We are in, who's our mic man tonight? Do we have one? Okay, Mr. Bill, because I would love a reader to read about 10 verses, or maybe two people. Maybe you could read 5 verses. That would be Mark 9, 17 through about 22. And then maybe Mike, who has the other mic, could finish off and read through 27. So 24 through 27, 17 through 23, if you would, Bill. So now we covered some of this. We covered some of it. This is just kind of get us back in the context again. And it said, if I remembered, I asked a question that we didn't answer. And it said, if I remembered, which was doubtful, I would call on Mike Franklin first, which I didn't remember, but I cheated and watched online. I said, oh, I would have forgot. So now we're going to read Mark 9, 17 through 23, I think I said, for Bill. And I'm not going to flash them all up on the board. Okay. This time.
Here we go.
And one of the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought to you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground. And he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Did you say through 27?
If you'll read through 23, and then Mike will finish it off.
And have often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes.
Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up.
All right, so last week, I love that part where it says, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. And I think most of us struggle with that from time to time. As we grow, we say, man, thank you for taking me as far as I've gone, Father. I know so much, my life is so much better. And yet I have so much more to go. My faith isn't where I wanted to be. And so help me in my unbelief. And so last week as we ended, I said, you know, think about this if you can. And I want to know, what can we do to increase our faith? And you go, everybody knows that. Well, maybe. Maybe a lot of people do know what we need to do to increase our faith. But as I walk along in life, you know, I say, Father, please give me more wisdom or insight into your word. And I think there's this idea here, increase my faith, of it won't happen by accident. It may happen a little bit if we attend on Sundays and Wednesdays, but this is something where it takes some focus. You know, you can read about that in 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 5. Examine yourselves, see whether or not you're in the faith. So I just like a little bit of input from several people. Just give us some specifics on what can we do if we want our faith to be greater than it is. But Michael, you get first shot.
Well, I was going to mention what Jesus said next in verse 29. He said to them,
Verse 29, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. So Jesus acknowledged prayer. In this instance, that's one of the things, obviously.
Huge thing, isn't it?
Absolutely.
And it's one thing and I think probably most of us probably put that in our prayers. But maybe if we really want to grow in our faith, maybe we set some prayer aside at time, prayer time aside every day. Amen. Lord, I want to grow in my faith. I want to trust you so much more than I do. And so devote some time to that, Michael.
Yeah, and one of the things that I find myself reflecting on in prayer is when I read something or think about something that God has revealed that I can't quite make sense of, or that in my judgment even may not seem right. And we have a God who, if we approach him in faith, and we reason with him, he tells us in Isaiah, come reason with me, you know? So we can reason with him. We can, not that we're going to change his mind, but that we're going to seek him to inform us more deeply so that we understand some of the things that are difficult to understand.
Good. He says, come, let us reason together. Yeah. I don't remember where this at, do you?
Isaiah 1.
Isaiah 1?
Yeah.
Come, let's reason together.
Yeah.
Okay, some other just practical things. And many of you, so Robert Quinn, please. And hold on, Bill's gonna be with you in just a second.
I wanna mention Larry Haverstock's Truth on Disc, which has been a really blessing for me. I listen to it daily. I mean, I've gone with Homer Haley from the book of Genesis to the book of Hebrews in within 3 years. And it's a difference. It makes a tremendous difference. And Larry has it. So it just he has Homer, he has Jim, he has Lowell on it as well. It's amazing material.
It is, and there's probably thousands, I'm assuming, thousands of sermons. And why not? Why not, especially with traffic as bad as it is in this area, why not make our cars a university? You know, I mean, I don't know how many hours the average person among us spends in their car, but and maybe you don't want to, maybe not every second, but why not make it a university? Because, Robert, that was instrumental in my, especially my first 5 or 10 years as a Christian, just listening to wise people and going, are you kidding me? And then studying out if I didn't think it seemed right. But that's a great one. Just listen. Make use of some of our downtime. Bill.
One that's maybe kind of obvious, in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And perhaps this man, and all of us, I'm sure, would have been more prepared to believe Jesus more than he did if he would have been more familiar with all God has done throughout the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And I guess it's obvious too that just the fact that we can look back now and see all the miracles that Jesus performed and the apostles, and we know because of those miracles that God is great and he can take care of us, whatever our problem.
That's a major one. And one thing that helped me, maybe not for everybody, but when I read, now Robert listened to the Bible on audio as well, which is great. But one thing I do when I'm sitting down to read is I try to do it with a pencil in hand sometimes, at least, because if I don't write stuff down, I see it and go, oh, that's curious, or that's strange, or I don't get that, or that's profound. But if I don't write it down, gone. So for me, just to write a couple of the main ones down, maybe spend 10 minutes reading, whatever it is, write a couple points down that I can look at again, email myself, Mike, look into this, or remind yourself of this. That's a huge one. Anything else? Because there's a whole bunch of things, but any other ideas on how to grow in faith? There's several really great ones. I can smell the smoke people are thinking. So... what about Andy? I'll call on you, even though you didn't have your hand up. I saw. I'll use that excuse. Your finger moved a little bit.
Just reviewing on my hand, which points had already been made. I think, like in my life, just.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Let's wait for this guy.
He can't hear you.
Association, being around other Christians, coming to the Wednesday Bible studies and going to church every Sunday and spending your time doing that instead of other things.
How many mature Christians have just gained so much by when they were young, spending time with those that loved God and that knew more about Him? And I remember just going to some potlucks and having a great time, but I remember specifically certain potlucks where this one guy named Tony, or there were others that would just, he'd sit down and he'd have a question and say, have you ever thought about this? And then we would have this robust discussion about the scriptures and lots of wisdom. Terry and Bill will be right there.
I think about how God told the Israelites to continually remember what He did for them, and just taking the time to reflect and look back at how He's interacted with you and blessed you, protected you.
That is so helpful. Just dwelling on God, just thinking about His goodness and how much impact He has had in our lives, and the goodness, great, great stuff. Anybody else before I move on? But those are some wonderful ideas right there. And there are others, but those are huge. So we're going to move on. Let's see. Yeah, we did cover that. So help me in my unbelief. I do believe. Verse 25, he is not healed yet. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." Just a quick thought. Jesus refers to this spirit as a deaf and mute spirit. Not that the spirit couldn't hear or he wouldn't have obeyed Jesus, but the idea is this. Is Jesus implying that spirits are specialized? This one apparently caused deafness and muteness. Are there other spirits that specialize on doubt? Others that specialize on division, others that specialize on anxiety and fear. I don't know. And honestly, I don't care. This might imply that. But what I know is this, no matter what they throw at us, they're more powerful than us. And we read about that they're still active today if we read about Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10 and on a little while. But what I do care about is this. Rather than, because some people think a lot about demons. I know because I've had some conversations and some believe that they still possess people. Some don't, but either way, they're active. And so rather than focus on, I wonder if we focus on the power of God, put it on the full armor that talks about in Ephesians 6, so that no matter what spirit attacks us, it says two things in that short section, Ephesians 6, 10 and on. It says we'll be able to resist the devil, and we'll be able to extinguish the fiery arrows. And that's Ephesians 6, 10 through 16 or something like that. And by the way, I got to thinking about fiery arrows, even though we're in Mark and not Ephesians. Fiery arrows. Well, you know, an arrow is destructive. An arrow is intended to either target practice or kill things. But a fiery arrow, much worse. Fiery arrows are meant to do great harm, not only to harm the target they hit, but to cause flames and for fires to grow. And so my suggestion here, regardless if they're specialized or not, is we focus on God's power to deliver us. And it says we'll be able to do that with the full armor of God. Don, please. Oh, hold on. I keep forgetting.
I was wondering if I could back up for a moment. I don't know if this was mentioned before, but when Jesus came and they told him that he could not do it, and he answered them as saying, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I put up with you?" I was thinking, and I've thought about this many times before, about how this shows how much more Jesus, you know, it really emphasizes the deity of Jesus, because Moses said the same thing before he struck the rock twice. I mean, he said the same thing. He said, "Oh, how long shall we put up with you Israelites?" Right. So, and then he struck the rock twice. And what was his penalty for that? He couldn't enter the promised land, right?
Right.
But Jesus says the same thing, and evidently God has no problem with that.
Because Moses, when he said, "How long shall we put up with you?" was making himself, in some sense, equal with God. Yeah, and right on. So Jesus, when he said, "I," had the right to do it and the authority. Good, great point. I've never thought about that before.
Moses was the servant. Jesus was the son.
Amen. Amen. Okay. So focus on God's power, not in fear of demons. And you were next.
So Jesus addresses this entity, calling it, "You deaf and mute spirit." And yet, when he speaks to it, it hears him. And when he comes out, it says he cried out.
He screamed.
So the deaf and mute aspect was what he inflicted upon the one that he possessed. He himself, or it itself, had those capacities to hear and to speak, or at least to make a sound. And so I just thought that it was interesting.
Point well made. Verse 26, what you just said, after crying out, that was the demon, and throwing him, the boy, into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. So first, imagine the horror, the shock of the father. I came to Jesus and asked him to heal my son, and he's dead. Now, maybe the father didn't think he was dead, but he was so much like a corpse that a lot of people thought he was. So whether the father thought so or not, he still had to be, "My son," to watch your child go through the convulsions and then lie there listless. And to go from that moment of, to amazement and joy and praising God, Jesus did it. And over again, we see him. How many failures did his 12 disciples ever see? None. And I know they struggled, and so when he died, even though we're going to get to that in just a minute, they still had their doubts. Bill, we have a hand over here on Terry, but they still had the doubts. But this is for them, this is for us, this is for the people in the crowd. Really important. Terry.
I didn't quite catch Mike's comment on the spirit, but
what
do you
said
think
was
the spirit obeyed Jesus when he sent the boy into convulsions again? Obviously, he obeyed. He came out.
Right.
But was he like throwing a hissy fit, or was it actually agony to the demon?
Well, he has a microphone, but I'm not going to let him speak. I will answer the question, because he said Jesus called it a deaf and mute spirit, but Mike pointed out that the spirit was neither deaf or mute. It heard Jesus and it spoke out. So it wasn't the spirit that was deaf and mute. Those were the powers that that spirit used to inflict on others. I think that was your argument.
Yeah.
Good question, though. And ask away. See, if you don't hear somebody or don't understand something, please do. Okay, so Jesus and Dan.
I had a question because Jesus asked, "How long has this been in you?" Or, I'm sorry, I didn't.
Yeah. How long has, you're right, been
okay,
going on?
I don't remember Jesus asking anybody else that when he healed someone. Was he surprised? Because, I mean, he kind of criticized you guys, you know, why don't you heal him, basically, his apostles? And it's kind of one of those things. Why did he go, how long? It was like, to me, it's Jesus was surprised. Was he?
So, two things. Okay. The answer first, I'm pretty sure he knew, but more importantly, did you catch the question? Jesus asked, it's before, but he says, how long has he been like this, right? What I love about your question is that every single detail, every single one in the New Testament is there for a purpose, to fulfill some purpose. Some more important than others, but everyone is there for us. Nicodemus came by night. That's given to us for a purpose. How long has it been this way? Given to us for a purpose. So whether we figure it out or not, that's the kind of reading we want to do. We'll read along and Jesus asked, why would Jesus ask the question? Why would he ask that question? For the crowd to say, oh, this has been going on a long time, and be more amazed? Or for his New Testament readers? I don't really know the answer to that, Dan, but that's the kind of question we want to get in the habit of asking. Anytime we have a clue, if we're not in a hurry and we're reading, those are beautiful because we will come up with answers sometimes. Great stuff. So sorry I didn't answer your question well, but Mike probably knows the answer, so I'll call on him.
No, I don't know the answer, but it would seem, and that's, you know, without a more definitive statement, it would seem that he did that in order to engender faith in the crowd that was observing what was happening by the fact that Jesus was casting out this condition that he had been experiencing since childhood. Now, he was still a boy. So, you know, that doesn't really tell us exactly how long, but obviously it was an earlier period in his life.
It implies some years, though, from childhood to now. So, good. Excellent. Love the question. 28, when he came into the house, that's Jesus, his disciples, they're in Capernaum. So we know that Peter had a house in Capernaum. It looks like Jesus did too. So to one of the houses, when he came into the house, his disciples began to question him privately, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. And so a couple of questions for you, just those thought questions we're trying to get in the habit of asking here. Why couldn't we drive it out? Had the apostles ever driven out a demon before this? Raise your hand if you think they had driven out demons. Yeah. In fact, I think it's Mark 6:13, if I remember quite many demons. It says they cast out many demons. So they had a lot of success. So that brings me to the next question then. They cast out many, and yet they said, why couldn't we drive this one out? I don't know the answer to this, but I know it applies to me, I'll tell you that. So when we look in life, when we look at the book of Judges, or Israel, throughout their history, anytime they prospered for a while, what happened? They left God. Yeah, they left God. When human beings prosper for a while, I mean, I look at some of the kings, I think it's King Asa, I think it's the one that's A-S-A, Asa. And this guy was impressive. God says, man, he followed God with all of his heart. He was just so dedicated. And so God gave him great success. And so later on, correct me if I don't have the name right, but I think it's Asa. He did something. He started getting arrogant. And so God diseased him in his feet. But he becomes so arrogant or bitter, he wouldn't ask God for help. So he died with diseased feet. What am I trying to say here? That success, these guys had lots of success, cast out many demons. Did they pray before they cast out every demon? We don't know. You'd hope so. So did they get so used to it? Man, we're getting good at this, man. Let's get this one. Get out of him by the name of Jesus. But apparently, since they weren't able to cast him out, they didn't pray on this one. Because Jesus says, this one only comes out by prayer. And in Matthew, it says prayer and fasting. But my point is, ever do that? Your prayer life's going great, but things go along, and maybe you have an important decision to make. I'll get to Andrew in just a second. Important decision to make. And you forget to ask God. So you make a decision, and however it turns out, we did it without his help. We did it without acknowledging that he's behind everything good. So whatever, apparently they did not pray or it would have come out. So Bill.
Apparently Jesus was the exception to this because it's not obvious that he prayed before doing this, unless he had prayed earlier, maybe in the day, about casting out demons during the day or something. You know, it's hard to know. But obviously he's God, and so he can do it by his words. Yeah, the apostles, on the other hand, were needing to pray and fast also, like he mentioned.
Good analytical thinking. So a couple of things. So he could have prayed, and we just weren't told because maybe the answer tells us he must have, or maybe just by his authority. But think back in this same book just a little while ago. Was it the guy that was mainly mute and deaf, or was it the guy before him that was blind? But Jesus takes him by the hand, takes him out of the city to be alone with him, to show him how special this person is. And he says, Jesus sighed and looked up to heaven. Kind of implied, it implies that you look up to heaven, Lord, whether he said a prayer in his mind, his heart, out loud, silently, it's implied that he prayed on that one. Did he do it on this one? No one knows, but he certainly did pray a lot before he healed people. Great, great thought on that. Andrew, do you have something? Okay, well, you did, but you're going to pass now, huh? Okay, so anyway, prayer. Verse 30, from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it. And we've kind of looked at related things, but why wouldn't, what do you suppose Jesus was doing? We know because we know what his mission was. He tells us more than once. And why didn't he want anybody to know about it, that he was going to go throughout Galilee? What are your thoughts on that? You're going to just have to pick a volunteer, Bill, because no one's raising the... We're going to call on Andrew. Yes. Thank you.
Well, all along, Jesus has been trying to maintain the pace at which he is acknowledged as the Messiah, and to the point where the peak of the crescendo is the triumphal entry where they declare him king. You know, blessed is the name who is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, he's been trying to maintain that so that he doesn't peak too early, because he needs to be at the right place in the right time.
Like it. And since we're not told, maybe there's more than one reason, but we know that to be true, that timing, God had a timing plan behind all this. How about this? We know that don't tell anybody when people are healed, don't tell anybody, or the demons, this is the Christ, shut up. How about to get rid of the distractions, like the crowds that were following him to be fed with food rather than the more important kind of feeding, the word? How about to get rid of the people who were just after the miracles? That was great. Miracles are great. He did them. Anybody that asked him. But to get rid of the distractions, how about getting rid of the distractions that the Pharisees, we read about it just at this beginning of this episode. The scribes were arguing with the crowd. Jesus comes up, amazed. Can you heal my son? How about to get rid of the distractions to do what he wanted to do, to preach, to not peak too soon? But it's detail we're given, but we're also asked to figure it out. So I'll go Bill Downey, then Bill Spahn, then Mike.
That with all the healing that Jesus did from the first day through his ministry and as they went along, people, even though he told them, you don't tell them about me, don't tell them what I've done, don't tell them where I'm at, they did anyway.
I know.
And that's how his fame spread. And everybody knew who Jesus was because of the things that he did.
Amen. And many saw it. But remember how it said he couldn't even enter a village anymore? So even though it was good, and tens of thousands were aware of it, It also hindered his preaching. He had to go outside of the towns, which made it harder for some people to get there to preach. But amen. People did. He said, don't tell. They did. Word spread. Bill Spahn.
Yeah, even the amazing event of the Mount of Transfiguration, that awesome sight with Jesus and the servants there, he told the apostles, don't tell anybody now. There'll be a time later when it's time to tell them. So a lot of these things that were happening, the miracles that were witnessed especially by his apostles, weren't really going to be announced until the kingdom was ready to open.
Amen. And back to Andrew's point about not wanting to crescendo too soon, Jesus knew exactly the week he was going to die. He said, okay, Luke 10, I think it's in Luke 10, but he said, they're on their way to Jerusalem. It was going to be his last trip to Jerusalem for the Passover. He knew it. So there was absolutely a timetable for all this to happen. And Michael.
Yeah, all that everyone else has said is good, but the text itself actually, I think, gives us the answer to your question. Verse 31 says, and he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. He had knowledge, he had wisdom, he had instruction to impart, not to the general audience. And having them surrounding him while he was doing this would be a hindrance. This was knowledge that was for the disciples and the disciples only at this time. He was building up that inner circle that he would ultimately send out.
Thank you, and good catch, by the way. We talked about it on a Sunday, but see the word, the first word it starts with, and then I'll get Don. Did you want to talk about that word or something else? So don't tell anybody, verse 30. Verse 31, 4. When we see that word for, 95% of the time, it means because, and it connects the previous thing. So don't tell anybody because he was teaching his disciples and telling them. So just remember that's a connecting word, continuing a thought, and it usually means because. Don?
I like what you said about the motives that Jesus was, because God wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth, right?
Yes.
And you said that people were following Jesus. For example, today would be, say I was a billionaire, okay? Just say I was a billionaire, right?
Okay, you're a billionaire.
And I paid everybody who showed up to this service $100, $100 every time they showed up to this service. We wouldn't have the room. We couldn't handle the crowds that would show up for that. But what's the motive? Are people coming here to worship in spirit and truth? The people who are coming here to worship in spirit and truth are the ones who are showing up right now, not the ones who are showing up to get $100.
Thank you. Wonderful thought. Any other hands? I've got one. Okay, Michael Franklin, and you've got a mic.
So I would show up to see a cheap billionaire who'd only pay me $100 to be here, but no. This is a whole new river of teaching that Jesus is revealing to these disciples. You know, they're thinking in terms of we're going to go into Jerusalem and we're going to get the palm branches and we're going to get the, you know, hail to the Son of David and we're all going to be ushered into this glory and we're going to, you know, no. The Son of Man's going to be delivered into the hands of men. They're going to kill him.
What a shock,
I mean, yeah, exactly. I mean, they're probably sitting there with their mouths hanging open as he's telling them this. And when he's been killed, he'll rise 3 days later, and they're going, you know. And then it says they didn't understand. And how could you expect them to understand?
Heavy, heavy, heavy things. Thank you. Terry.
The thing that was catching my attention is they were afraid to ask him.
Yes.
What reason would they have to fear to ask?
They wondered what it meant, and they were afraid to ask. That's Yeah, it really stands out. They did not understand the statement, but they were afraid to ask him. And there can be a bunch of reasons, but several times he would say, you know, he would say, you don't understand this? He would, you know, let them know you should be further along this. But for whatever reason, they didn't ask because they were afraid, even though, whoa, what a profound statement. They would kill him. Had they heard this before? Is this the first time in the book of Mark where he told them, I've got to die and rise again? Because when Jesus, I think it's chapter 8, says, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. Then Jesus explained he would have to die and rise again in 3 days, and Peter tried to rebuke him. So this is the second time in a short period of time, and Peter already got rebuked once, right? So Cricket, please.
I find it curious that twice in Luke, starting in chapter 9, it says it was hidden from them. So many times Jesus spoke plainly to his disciples and they still didn't get it because the purpose was hidden from them to understand what it was that Jesus was ultimately doing is what I'm gathering is that God did not want them to fully comprehend at that time. Just like when the transfiguration happened, don't reveal this until this time later on in the future when maybe they can handle it when the Spirit filled them. So I'm not sure if you have a different thought on that, but it was withheld from them. They weren't to know it, and I'm not sure why exactly, but it was withheld from them.
Number one, amen. It does say that some things were hidden from them. Maybe it was to fulfill what had to happen in the garden, that they would all be dispersed. I don't like that answer, but there are possibilities. But for some reason, God said, nope, I'm not going to have you comprehend this. Just like the prophets, they long to understand the things they prophesied about, 1 Peter chapter 1. Even the angels long to look into the thing. So I'm glad you connected the two, because he did hide some things from them. Apparently, this is one of them. They'd hear it and they'd be shocked. What are you talking about? How can this be? But they didn't connect it all. They didn't make it work together. And God had his reasons. And I appreciate you saying that. Do we get all the hands? Okay. So it's not the first time he told them. He told them twice already in just the last couple chapters. The weird thing is this, that this is old news to us. If you were going to Sunday school as a kid, you know, you heard the Easter story if you went to a denomination or whatever, but from childhood on, for many of you, you've heard that Jesus was crucified, you've seen, you know, pictures and drawings, and not pictures, but drawings and that kind of thing. So old news to us. But just shocking, mind-boggling to them. What do you mean? What do you mean they're going to kill you? You're the Son of God. The Son of God can't die. How can that be? And then you're going to rise. What do you mean by rise again? Float? What do you mean? We would have those same questions. Old news to us because we've had the privilege of reading the whole story a bunch of times. But shocking to them. Andrew.
Well, and you have to add in their expectation of what the Messiah would be, right?
Yes.
They think the Messiah is going to come in and kick out the Romans and they're going to have a great empire. And I mean, you can see that from what they ask Jesus at the end of the Gospels. Is it that this time that God will restore, you know, Israel? Understanding that they have of what the Messiah is, how can he die? And I mean, how's that possible? Because that won't fulfill what the Messiah is supposed to do. Mm-hmm. They're not thinking of him in the Isaiah 53 way at this point, the suffering Savior. They're thinking of him as the conquering hero. Mm-hmm. And they call it cognitive dissonance, right? They don't get what he's talking about.
And just on that thought, so We're studying on Sunday mornings Colossians, but you can read about the same idea in Ephesians, where the mystery, there was a mystery that the prophets didn't get, the angels didn't get, the Jews didn't get, the mystery that's been revealed through the church, revealed through Christ, who was going to bring in Gentiles as well. So there was this mystery that they had no clue of. We do. We're the mystery is revealed to us. We have the Word of God, and now we have access to so much. But still, this cognitive dissonance that you mentioned, this thing where they had Isaiah 52 and 53 about the suffering Messiah. Some people thought there were two Messiahs, one that would suffer, one that wouldn't. The only point is this, that how much big stuff are we missing still? You know, and I know that if you're a Bible reader, and most of us are not real young anymore, if you're a Bible reader, I know that probably every time you read a significant amount of the Bible, you go, I've read that before, but I never really thought about it before, like some of the questions that were asked tonight. And so are there some, I don't mean salvation issues, although even that, are the things that we're missing. There are people, since we have many branches of, quote, Christianity, teaching different ways to be saved, somebody isn't right. There's only one way to be saved, because Ephesians 4, 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So I pray to God. God, if I'm missing something, especially to do with salvation, if I'm just missing, please show me. Since I'm open, he says, if you ask, you'll receive, seek, you'll find, knock, the door will be open. There's this promise, and aren't I doing that, God? But still, how many people have the Bible and they're missing big things? So I, with all my heart, I look at what we teach to be saved and it seems right out of the scriptures. I think we're correct in our understanding. But that doesn't mean if somebody comes to my door, depends on who it is, or someone I meet says, could I talk to you about something? I think you're missing something in the Bible, Mike. You know, I'm going to say, sure. Maybe not if they come to my door anymore. I've talked to a lot of them. But even then, I don't usually turn them away. I want to know. Maybe God's going to reveal something to me through somebody I'm talking to someday that I'm just unaware of. So I try to be open. I miss things because every time I read the Bible some more, even the book of Mark, I'm going, oh, this is amazing. Never saw that before. I had at least one hand. Bill.
Yeah, we are, I think, a much better advantage than the apostles were. When you think about something like 1 Corinthians 13, we know in part, prophesy in part, but we shall know fully when the perfect is revealed. So we do have the complete revelation. They were getting it in bits and pieces. Mm. I mean, they were getting it in bits and pieces before Jesus died. And even afterward, all of God's will hadn't been revealed yet. So we are, what everything you said is exactly true. We got to keep open because there's something we could be learning. But we are at a much better place as far as the opportunity to know what the full, you know, the truth is. We have the complete revelation now.
Amen. And I think it's just a condition of the heart again that we're here tonight even because we want to know more about God, to know things that maybe we haven't seen before. Good stuff. 33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. You know, I thought about that, because that's what I'm supposed to do as the teacher, right? And I thought, these were godly men. And I know a lot of godly men and women, a lot of godly men and women. And I thought, that just isn't the norm. I'm not around Christians very often that go, you know, Karen has never said to me, you know, Mike, I'm greater than you are. She's never said that to me, even though she probably is. I thought, well, how does this happen? And look, all I can do is tell you what kind of I thought about. You know, the walk on, oh, by the way, Jude, I'm greater than you, and you too. I would think that it would be more where maybe it came out of the mouth and it didn't mean to go down that path. Or they're walking along and, isn't that great, man? I mean, God used me, little me, to cast out demons. I actually counted. God blessed me. I cast out 13 demons. And so, well, you know, another prophet says, that's impressive, but, you know, he blessed me too. And it's funny because I was counting too and I cast out 17. And then Bartholomew says, that's good, but, you know, isn't it great? But he used me to cast out 21, and there's got to be a reason why I cast out more than you. And I don't know, but I'm assuming it wasn't just this arrogance and, oh, by the way, I'm greater than all you guys. I think it probably, you know, a conversation that you know, you're comparing stories, and then you slip and you go too far and you wish you hadn't said it. I'll take Lee. Bill, we need a mic over here. We're going to take Lee and then Andy and then I think Bill Downey and then Michael Frank, and then we'll be out of time.
I suspect here that though we go back to the same idea we discussed, that they had the wrong impression of what the kingdom was going to be. The kingdoms that they were familiar with had someone at the head, and he had someone right under him and someone right under them. And so I think they were looking at it that way and expecting what it was going to be in the long run, who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, the physical kingdom that wasn't going to happen.
Yeah, like it. That makes it very logical. Andy.
That's exactly what I was going to say. I think they were just kind of arguing over who would get the best cabinet positions in Jesus' kingdom and who would be the lesser cabinet positions. And going back to when they were afraid to ask him, I've always kind of wondered if they were just afraid to ask because they don't want the answer. They don't want to hear God talking about this, Jesus talking about this death thing. You're going to be kicking the Romans out. You're going to be getting rid of the oppressive Herod. You're going to be sitting on David's throne. And we don't want to hear this talk about you dying.
Good stuff. I had two more, I think, with Bill Downey next. Is that right? So you're going to burn a lot of calories here, Spawn. I heard Vice President. Can you translate?
He was saying that he...
Okay, right on. Good, man. I didn't consider that, by the way. And so we had one more.
Yeah, it's kind of like it was not like what you see on, you know, sports talk radio, where they're talking about the greatest of all time. And they didn't have, you know, trading cards for the apostles with their stats on the back of them. But, you know, it almost leads you to think in those terms. And Jesus makes it clear that's not what the kingdom's about at all. Because, you know, when we compare the greatest accomplishments of the greatest apostle, if there is such a one, he would not even touch the sole of Jesus' sandal for the accomplishments which he has accomplished. So the focus needs to be always on Christ and the greatness of his work.
Nice. And he is going to develop this. Jesus is going to go down this path of serving rather than being served, of
Amen.
Humility rather than... He's going to go down that in the next several verses. So if you have the time and think about it, go ahead and read the next 15 or 20 verses for next Wednesday, and we'll look forward to digging in again. Thank you so much.